you're going to ask me to have him back. We'll show a picture that I have of him that just precious to me. He's a great dad. You know how I know? Because I met his son. And I could have got him here today with just one word, but I didn't pull that. But I want, if she's here today, I want a picture. Is Kennedy here today? Next time. I'll send a picture ahead of time. It don't matter what color hair she has now. You tell him I said that. I want to tell you something. He's a great dad. You know why? Because I saw the countenance of his son. And his son talked about the Lord, and his son bragged on his dad. And I want to tell you, that's a great honor to you, Dad. Not every dad can hear that today. He told me that about you. And so that ministered to me. He's a son. He's a dad, but he's also a son that brings joy to his parents. You know how I know? Because I visited with him. They're proud of you, man. They celebrate who you are in the kingdom. And they're proud of you. It goes a long ways. I love him. I love Tony, Pastor Tony. Because God's worked in his life. And I want to tell you the difference. Because there's a lot of places that I've preached where it's a conference type thing and everybody kind of describes, you know what I'm talking about what all they've done. I want to tell you, the Lord's worked in his life. That's all good. But I want to tell you what I love about him. He will tell you what the Lord is working on in his life. That's a great testimony. That he's allowing the Lord to continue to work with him. Is that great? I love that about this man. I can't say that about everybody. But I can say this about him. I love to hear him preach. Because I want to tell you why. He doesn't just communicate. There's a lot of great communicators out there. Am I right? There's a lot of great communicators. He's a communicator. But I want to tell you the difference here that you're going to love. He doesn't just communicate, he connects. He preaches to groups, but you're going to think he's just speaking to you. Holy Spirit's in on that, you know. But I can't say that about every communicator, but I can say this about him, he connects. Okay? He loves the Lord, he loves the Word, and I want to tell you how I know that. What's big, something that we present every year, is the power of meditation on the Word, on God in His Word. He does that. He lives it. You know how I know it? Because I listen to Him. Because meditation means utter and mutter. That's what the definition is. You utter, mutter. In other words, you speak it to yourself. And I want to tell you, if you're around Him very much, this is what you'll hear. You'll hear Him uttering and muttering the Word that He's been in. And what we've learned and what he expresses is that he will express with his mouth the impression God's put on his heart, and he gets more revelation as a result. When we express our impression, we get revelation. We get more. And you see him and hear him. He does that. That's beautiful to me. When I hear him do that, it lights my fire. Okay? I love him. I celebrate him. He speaks into my life. He's one of those that speaks into my life. I count him as a friend. You know I don't use that term lightly. What I'm telling you is you enjoy the Lord today. The Lord speaking through Pastor Tony. I want to tell you the thing Jesus said the most often. Those who have ears to hear, hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today. Is that great? Now look, we honor men of God. We celebrate generals in the Lord. Let's thank the Lord for Pastor Tony as he comes to speak this morning, okay? All right. Man, I love you. Have fun.
Wow. Wow. If I had to live up to all that, I'm like, man, thank God for the Holy Spirit, right? to stand up here with nothing to say without him. So before we get started, I just want to give you an opportunity. I try to do this in my church every week because if you're like me, you came here today, you want to hear from the Lord, right?
Yes.
Right. I mean, we all do. But sometimes, would you agree that we come in to church, we want to hear from the Lord, but we got our stuff with us, right?
Yeah.
Like, we've got worries and we've got concerns. We're wondering about what's going to happen after church. How long is this guy going to preach? What's going to go on? I mean, we got lots of things we're thinking about. Yet the Lord was very intentional about bringing you here today. Right? Like, you didn't show up because you didn't have anywhere else to be. That may be what you thought. The reason you're here is because the Lord of heaven loves you so much that he brought you here today to hear a fresh word from him so that you might become more like him. See, your greatest satisfaction and joy in life is not found when you pursue the things of the world or anything else. It's found when you become more like him. And so we don't want any distraction here today. Would you agree? We don't want any distraction. I want to hear from the Lord. So if you're with me in that, you can just hold out your hands like this. We're just going to, just an act of you know, a semblance to receive, right? Father, in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God, we ask that you would pour yourself out on us today. I know you have, because in worship, I could sense your spirit in this place, filling this room. Thank you for that. But God, we, these human vessels here, have so many things on our minds, so many things that want to compete today with your word. So God, we give those over to you. We're laying them at your feet right now. We ask, God, would you guard our hearts and minds so that all we hear in this moment is not a preacher. It's not enough. What we want to hear is from you. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will change us. We must have a word from you. So, Father, would you do that today? In Jesus' name and for the glory of God, his people said, amen, amen. When my wife and I go on vacation, one of the things that we like doing is visiting like museums and historical things. You know, we're just kind of into that stuff, you know. Now, don't get me wrong, not like art museums. That's not a fan. Not a fan at all. That's weird to me. You ever gone in an art museum? I get in an art museum and I'm like, what a snooze fest this is. Oh my gosh. Like, people pay for this. And if you're one of those people, great. God love you. I'm just not one of those people, right? But when we go on vacation, we like to visit anything historical. Doesn't matter what it is. And so one time we were traveling to Arkansas to visit some friends. So before we met up with our friends, we decided, hey, we're going to stop and tour the Arkansas State Capitol. Now, you might think that the Arkansas State Capitol doesn't sound that exciting. At that time, I didn't think so either. But we needed something to do, so we thought, okay, let's go visit this state capitol. And so we end up, just to tell you how exciting it was, or like what most people must have thought, what we thought, because I showed up for the tour, and we were the only ones. Like, there was nobody else on the tour. But what was really cool about that is that the tour was with a guide, right? Like, a young lady came, and she said, hey, I'm gonna walk you through this entire place, and I'm going to tell you all the history and all the fun facts and all that stuff. Now, we've been to other state capitals, other museums, places like that, didn't have a guide, but this time we had a guide. And so we're going through the state capital of Arkansas with the guide, and I can tell you, we saw all the same things that everybody else sees when you just stroll through there yourself, right? We saw all the same stuff. But it was like, how many of you remember Paul Harvey and the rest of the story, right? It was like that. We're walking through this place, and this lady's like, well, there's a picture of so-and-so. And we're like, yeah, that's great. Did you know that he, and she lays out all these facts, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, wow. Yeah, that's pretty exciting. Okay. Then, so this is like way cool. It has really nothing to do with the sermon, but I'll just tell you, it was really cool. She walks us into the Arkansas State Treasury. Now, Arkansas only has 2 million people, so don't be too impressed by that. But she walked us into the treasury, the big room, big safe, the whole thing, right? She walks us in, and then she leaves the room. And we're standing in there like, and this guy comes up out of the safe, and he goes, "Hey, how are you?" And he takes over the part of being the guide, right? And do you know what he did? He hands us this brick, like brick of cash. It's got all these rubber bands around it, right? And he hands us this brick of cash, and I'm holding this brick of cash, and he's like, "Sir, you are holding $500,000 in your hand." I was like, "Oh, man." And he's like, "We already locked the door, so don't try to run." Right? I'm like, "Oh, okay." But the thing I want to get across to you is just in the middle of something that maybe didn't even sound that exciting, the guide made all the difference. The tour was so much better because there was a guide. This morning, I want to talk to you about how our Father has chosen to be a guide to His children. All right? In John chapter 14, the disciples asked Jesus to show them the Father. And if you remember Jesus' response, He says this, "Listen, guys, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father." So with this in mind, I've been reading through the book of John for the last several months, and I'm just looking at how Jesus interacted with the disciples. My thought in that is this, that since Jesus is the visible image of the invisible Father, then one really good way for me to learn more about the heart of the Father and what it means to be fathered by God is for me then to look at Jesus and what was His relationship with the disciples like. Like, let's get it out of the ethereal and into something personal, something we can look at and go, hey, how did Jesus talk to the disciples? How did He relate to the disciples? What did He tell them about what it was like to be fathered by God? And so, this week as I was reading, I was in John chapter 16. I came across these verses that revealed just this beautiful characteristic of the Father. See if you see this with me. John chapter 16, verse number 13. Jesus speaking to His disciples, He says this, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." When Jesus spoke these words to the disciples, He knew some things. At this point in the story, Jesus knows that the disciples really still have a lot of questions about Him. They know, but they don't know, right? Like, they got an idea, but it hasn't sunk all the way in yet, right? And so they have an idea, and Jesus knows this. He also knows that they're going to need a lot of understanding because the cross is coming, right? And the disciples, man, these guys are tight with Jesus, and they don't really understand all that He's been trying to tell them about what's about to happen. He knows that these guys don't have a whole lot of understanding of what His death, burial, and resurrection would mean in the future, what it would do and offer to humanity. They don't really have a very good idea. So understanding that this is true, understanding where they're coming from, Jesus knows that they're going to need Him. They're going to need an explanation. What they're going to need is the Holy Spirit who guides them into all truth. You know, the good news for you and I today is this. The same promise of that Holy Spirit to be a guide to us is true for us. He still, the Father still loves to guide His children through their lives. Now, it's still true that as Christ followers, we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's true. That is real, right? But the truth, that truth, seeking Christ first, seeking the kingdom first, seeking righteousness first, that's true, but that truth is only one side of the coin. It's only one side of the coin. It is true. It's 100% true. It's only one side of the coin that describes to us what it's like to walk with God. See, to seek first the kingdom of God, that's a command for us that describes how we are supposed to be making our daily choices. Every time we get a choice, here's the answer. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first His righteousness. There's your choice. If you need to know what to do about something, seek first the kingdom. Seek first righteousness. But the other side of the coin, the rest of the story, is that God has promised to guide us along all the way through our lives so that He can fulfill all of His good purposes in and through us. Okay? It's a double-sided coin. I don't know if you heard me. It's a double-sided coin. You get the best of both. You get to know what it means for you to make a choice. What am I supposed to do? Oh, I'm supposed to seek first the kingdom. But you also get to rest in the truth that God has got you, and He's going to guide you all the way through the rest of your life in every moment. Moment by moment, day by day, He's going to do that for you. It's such good news.
Yeah.
When Jesus told the disciples that the Holy Spirit of God would guide them, the word He used for guide would have been best understood by them to mean this, that He would lead them, yes, that He would teach them for sure. But that He would lead and teach while He was with them. That's the whole intent they would have gathered from the word. See, when back in what seems like now another lifetime, I was a police officer. Okay, spent a lot of time doing that in my life, and when I was a police officer, I was a field training officer, which means that I taught new recruits how to be police officers. And of course, if you spend all that time and effort and money trying to get these guys to join in, you want to make sure that they are the best that they can be. And so it was my responsibility to lead them. When they gave me a new recruit, I got to lead this guy. I got to teach this guy or this girl. I've got to tell them, and I've got to show them everything that they need to know. When they did well, I encouraged them. When they made mistakes, I showed them what the mistakes were, and I showed them how to correct them. My goal, again, always to guide them towards success. That's what I wanted to do, okay?
Right.
What made some of that possible, in fact, the reality is what made all of that possible, is because as a part of that process, I was constantly with them. They were never allowed to go anywhere that I wasn't with them, okay? All the time. Why is that? Because there's going to be situations they didn't understand. They're not going to understand what to do when certain things happen. And because I have been there before and I have done it before, I can walk with them and I can go, oh, no, don't do that. Don't do that. No, the proper response here is going to be more like this. Okay? Do this instead. Oh, okay. That's the same thing that the Holy Spirit wants to do in the lives of believers.
True.
Okay?
True.
It's the exact same thing. Psalm 32:8 says this, "The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you, and I will watch over you."
Amen.
King David knew that that was true. He knew what it was like to walk and be guided by the Father, all towards this best pathway of life. If you'll remember, very, very familiar verses, Psalm 23 David says this, verse number 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What is David saying? He's announcing to the reader, he's saying, I've made my choice of who I seek after. The Lord is my shepherd. I got no other thing I want to lead me. The Lord is my shepherd. David made his announcement, but then listen to what he says afterwards. He says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness, all for His name's sake. Come on, come on. Who of us doesn't want a heart that cries out for that kind of guidance from the Lord? That understanding that what's happening here, this relational connection where He's with me and walks with me, is so precious that I just stand up and say, all I want is what You want. Where You go, I go. I don't want to go anywhere else. That's the kind of relationship that David is experiencing because he understands what it's like to be guided by a loving Father.
Good.
You know, there are plenty of things in the life of a Christ follower that would love to be our guide, aren't there? In fact, those things, they constantly vie for our attention, don't they? They always want to step up and be the leader. They always want to teach us their way of doing things. Listen, the world would love for Christ followers to stop following the Father and instead do things the way that the world thinks they should be done. Sadly, entire denominations in Christianity have now abandoned the gospel completely and are now following after the things of the world so that they might be accepted in a place that Jesus clearly says, we will never be accepted. The message will never fall on willing ears with regards to the world. It's just not going to happen. But yet the world vies for our attention all the time. It's always wanting just a little bit more. Just acquiesce a little bit more. Give us just a little bit more. Take one more little step in this direction. Because it knows if you taste that, you're way more likely to start following that, to be led by that, to be in the midst of that more often. Our flesh wants to have a leadership role in our life, doesn't it? Our flesh loves to try to convince us to be guided by our own selfish desires, our own wisdom, our own emotions. It just loves it when we don't stop first and think, man, what is Jesus want in this situation? What is Jesus leading me towards in this situation? No, I don't know about you. I'll just speak for myself. But I think every time my flesh rises up first. I would love that it didn't. I have to smack that thing down and make it submit to Christ all the time. I'm like, man, you don't get to win. You see, this is so not even in my notes, but let me just say this about the flesh, okay? You got to decide today what your response is going to be for tomorrow.
Come on.
Okay? See, you can't just walk through life blindly, mindlessly, going, oh, well, if the flesh rises up, you know, I'll just deal with that when I deal with that. No. Right today, when you're in the church, today, when you feel strong, today, when the presence of God falls upon you and you think to yourself, oh, my God, this is so sweet. Today is the day that you decide what your response will be tomorrow. Today is the day. Because you know what, man? It's not just the world and it's not just our flesh. On top of all of that, we have an enemy, a very real enemy. And of course, he wants you to turn away. It'd be so much easier if that dude ran around in a little red satin suit with horns and a pitchfork so you could see him coming and you knew how to deal with him and you're like, oh, look, and you ran. It doesn't work that way, right? He's all sneaky. He's sneaky, crawls around in places that you don't expect and you're like, what in the, hey. He's like one time, One time I answered a call, right? I was a police officer. I answered a call. Alarm goes off at somebody's house. Well, when you've done this for long enough, you know that you don't just go strolling in somebody's backyard. You got to first whistle. Because if you don't whistle, dogs come, right? And they'll get you while you're back there. And so I'm walking out. I'm like, and I'm trying to whistle over this fence. And no dogs. But I open the gate, and I walk in, and I don't see anything. And then all of a sudden, wham, and a chihuahua has bitten my cat. And I'm like, trying to get the, I can't get the chihuahua off. It won't stop. And I'm like, I have a gun, okay? And I'm like, I'm walking back there with this gun, and I'm like, who shoots a chihuahua? You can't shoot a chihuahua. That's wrong. That's like somewhere it's wrong. And so I'm like, get off. And finally, there goes the chihuahua. That's the same thing with the enemy. You're walking around in life, and you're like, well, no, I'm just minding my own business. I'm looking over here. Oh my gosh, what I gotta, you gotta kick him off and you gotta keep kicking. That so wasn't in here, but I'm gonna put it in for next time I ever have to preach this. Of course, the enemy wants you to follow this life of ease, right? He doesn't come up all the time and bite you, does he? No, he comes up all the time and whispers sweetly. Doesn't he? Promises you things like, oh, it would be so much easier. And the truth is, it probably would for a minute. For a minute. Probably would be pretty good for a minute. He'll promise you less conflict, more enjoyment, all the while hiding the fact, you know, like the road, like the bridge is out. But he's hiding that. He took the sign down. He's not telling you. He's just like, go this way. It's so much easier. And then, down you go, right? That's what he wants to do. And he's always trying to lead you to a tragic conclusion. Always. Now, chances are, I don't know you, but chances are that most of us in this room have been Christ followers for a while. And we know that choosing to be guided by the world, choosing to be guided by our flesh, choosing the enemy and his ways, we know that's a bad idea. I mean, it's not like you hadn't heard a million sermons. Listen, I know your pastor. I know how he preaches. I know you hear truth all the time. You are so blessed. You have no idea how blessed you are. Some of you need to catch a glimpse of somebody else's church so you can come back and appreciate how great you have it here. That man speaks the gospel. He does a great job. You ought to celebrate him and celebrate him big. But we all know, right? We've heard sermons. How many sermons have you heard about following God well? Being guided by the Lord in some way, shape, or form. You've heard, how many Sunday school things have you, how many flannel graphs? Where are you? Where's Jesus? He's in front. That's right. No, Tommy, you put Jesus in the back with the camels. He goes in the front. That's where Jesus always, how many Sunday school lessons have you heard like that? Thousands probably. I mean, how many of us don't live in a little bit of fear about Jonah and the well, right? Like, if that ain't the story, right? Like, you don't think, I'm like, when I go to the beach before I ever get in the water, I'm like, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the path of righteousness for your name's sake before I ever put a toe in the water. I ain't getting swallowed by a whale. It ain't gonna happen. We all know in our minds that it is foolishness for a Christ follower to follow the ways of the world, to follow our flesh, to follow the enemy. But we also have to admit that we struggle with this whole concept of God as a guide in the everyday aspects of life. We got to admit that, right? Because sometimes it's just so mysterious. And sometimes it's even complicated. And many times, even though we don't intend to, we want God to be our guide. We want to follow him well. And we know, but then it just gets so kind of convoluted sometimes in our minds. And then what happens is, for many of us, that may hopefully not all, but for many of us, I'll put my name in there, for many of us, we kind of, even though we don't intend to, kind of, can we use a good word, mindlessly wander back to be led by foolish things.
Yeah.
Because we're like, oh, man, I didn't even, it just was so hard. And then now I'm over here. And, oh. But sometimes we have to also be honest, right? And say that sometimes the way he's guiding us and all the mystery around it and the way it seems can be frustrating. And when it is, sometimes we just choose not to do it.
Right?
Sometimes we just intentionally stop seeking his guidance. We're like, it's just too hard. Let me tell you something, dear ones. It's a really, really bad idea, whether mindlessly or rebelliously, to try to live your life without being guided 100% of the time by the Holy Spirit of God. Psalm 19 says this: people ruin their lives by their own foolishness. People ruin their lives by following the world, by following the flesh, by following the enemy. People ruin their lives. And then irony upon irony, they are angry with the Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, can you see how confusion sets in all because of foolishness? So if we're wandering away, whether intentionally or just intentionally, you know, unintentionally just doing it, and we know that it ruins our life, why do we do it?
Yeah.
You all look like intelligent people. Why do we do it? Because we do. I'm not going to ask you to, but if I said, how many of you know that you are not being guided by the Holy Spirit of God right now? Now, probably some of you would say, that's not me. I know I am. But you know, here's the thing that sometimes pastors, we don't say enough. It's entirely possible for me to want to be guided by God in 90% of my life, but have a 10%, I don't understand what's going on, I don't like it, and so I'm over here trying to do my own thing. And we think that the 90% is enough, but I'm here to tell you that the 10% is what's going to kill you. Right? Like, this stuff is bad over here. And to think that I'm doing okay, I'm doing mostly okay, is okay, is not okay.
Thank you.
All right? It's just not. But let me, because again, we got to break it down, because you already know the answer, right? The answer is Jesus. It's always been Jesus. My children ask me, Daddy, what are you preaching on tonight? I'm like, Jesus. They're like, stop saying Jesus, Daddy. Like, what's the subject? I'm like, it will all come back to Jesus, right? Like, all the time it's coming back to Jesus. But as a pastor, I think it's super important that we come, we look at this thing and we dig down a little bit deeper in it. Why do I do what I do? If I can understand, like if I can get a revelation from the Lord about why I'm choosing not to be guided by him in some area of my life, if I can get a revelation, that'll change everything. One word from Jesus changes everything, right? And so I need a revelation. So let's dig a little deeper. We know foolishness is bad. Why do we do it? Here's three reasons I think we do it. We don't understand how the Father guides us. We don't approve of some of his methods. And we don't understand where he's taking us. That's what I think. Let's talk about those a little bit. The first thing we need to better understand is this. The Father guides us in four ways. The first way is this. The Father guides us by decree. by decree. God sovereignly decrees and designs circumstances of life so that we end up where He wants us to be, even if we don't have a conscious part in getting there. That, dear ones, is just the sovereignty of God. God rules this earth. He does as He pleases. God runs this show. Okay? I don't know what you think you're doing here, but God runs this show. He always has. He always will. From Genesis to Revelation is a testament of the fact that God is sovereign over us. He always will be. You know, when you think about these kinds of things, it helps to think about somebody like Paul. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas find themselves in jail. Now, I'd taken quite a few people to jail in my life, and I assure you that it is not a place I ever want to be. Okay? Only by the grace of God have I not ended up there. Okay? I had a wild teenage life. Okay? It was not good. Not good at all. So only by the grace of God have I not lived there. But I'm just telling you, Paul and Silas probably wouldn't want to find themselves in the jail cell that they found themselves in. Yet God. Right? Yet God. God had them there. Why did He have them there? Because there was a jailer that needed Jesus. There was a jailer that needed to understand the redemptive gospel of Jesus Christ. But it was bigger than that. Not just a jailer, but generations after that jailer needed to know the truth about Jesus. So Paul and Silas went to a prison cell so that a jailer could be saved, so that then his entire family could be saved, so that then generations would be impacted by Jesus. God is sovereign over us. It's going to give you a lot of comfort when you think about being guided by God if you realize that, listen, I may make mistakes, may feel a different way. I may have to push back against my flesh. I may have to push back against the world. I may have to push back against the enemy. But listen, I am following God with my whole heart. So I may make some mistakes along the way, but He is sovereign over me, and He's going to get me where He wants me to be. Some of you could relax so much more if you would just accept not just the head knowledge that God is sovereign, but if you'd accept the faith He offers you to walk in it. Right? You need to walk in His sovereignty. You need to trust that He's got it. He holds you by the hand, and He has never, not once, ever dropped a human being. Ever. Ever. And if you could get to the place where you trusted that, you would live so much freer. How are you, like, do you know what happens to worry when you realize that God's already got it? He's seen it. He knows what's happening. I'm not saying that worry will never come against you. Worry is a spirit, and it's coming against you. But I'm saying you have an answer already. Your answer is the goodness and sovereignty of your Father. He runs the show. He runs the show. Nothing happens to me that He doesn't run the show and know about. And guess what? Just for some of you, if it takes your life, you're the winner. You're the winner. You're the winner. We weren't created for this. We were created for that. Okay? Boy, I better get going. I got a lot to go. Let me give you another one. Another way the Father guides us is this. The Father guides us by direction, by direction. This is simply just the direction God gives us from His Word. Yeah. You see, the Bible is full of God's wisdom. It is full of His promises. Yeah. It is full of His commands. Oh, we don't really like that much. Well, it's still full of them. Okay? Yeah. But all of those things are guidance for us in life. I think it's funny that so many times as a pastor, somebody will be like, well, I don't know if I should do this or I should do that. I'm like, well, what does the Bible say? Yeah.
Thank you.
Well, until you go look there, I mean, we really don't know. Why is it so important? Because this is the infallible truth of God.
Thank you.
It is what we've been given so that we can do this life and be guided by God well, right? It's because God wanted you to know he was sovereign, yes, but he also wanted you because he knows that we are fallible, that we struggle, that we do have waves of worry that follow us. He wanted us to be able to open up something tangible and look at it and be like, what do you say? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say? What is my purpose here according to you? What is the goal of my life according to you? He wanted to give you something tangible that you would always have with you, yep. Right? He wanted you to look at, listen. Oh, no, don't go. Yeah. This is of supreme importance. Yeah. Hear me. Of supreme importance. But it's of supreme importance because of who it reveals. Okay? This is not a textbook, dear ones. No. Study it for sure. Invest your life in the wisdom and knowledge of God that comes from it. But do it because you are looking to see the heart of the Father. Do it because you want to know his character and his nature and how he responds to humanity. Do it for that reason. Don't do it just because you have to. Okay? That's not a good enough reason. It's not. I'm all for spiritual disciplines, but that's not a good enough reason. Do it not because you have to. Do it because it reveals the heart of the one who loves you. He guides us by direction. The Bible tells us to love our neighbor. So we should. The Bible tells us not to covet his 75-inch television, so we shouldn't. Not that anyone here would have this problem, but the Bible tells us that we're not supposed to gossip about other people. Right. It tells us that we're supposed to pray for our leaders, even the ones we didn't vote for who are tanking our country and driving it into the ground. Right. Maybe the reality is if God's people rose up and prayed for that man more, we wouldn't have some of the problems we have. Thank it's easy you. To blame him. The problem is us. Right. Sorry, I didn't mean to get political on your business up here, but I better move on. Here's another way that the Father guides us, and that's this. The Father guides us by discernment. By discernment. The truth is that a lot of the decisions we have to make in life are not spelled out specifically in the Bible. They're just not, okay? There's no answer in the Bible for whether you should paint your house pink or not. I will tell you that you should not, but that's not in the Bible anywhere. Biblical discernment is the ability to make wise choices based upon the leading and prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Bible may not tell you if you should date a certain person or not. But if you seek God's wisdom about what a godly man or woman is like in Scripture, you will find the answer when you compare and contrast the concept in Scripture versus the specific situation that you find yourself in. But listen, if you're going to discern biblically what you should do, then this requires time and prayer. This isn't some quick draw thing where you're just like, well, I think that's the Lord. Bam! No, that's how bad things happen. Listen, biblical discernment requires thoughtful prayer. Biblical discernment requires that you seek God's wisdom. And listen, we seek it in his word, obviously, always. That's first. However, you've got to be able to seek it from other godly Christ followers. Okay? Find the person who you look at and go, man, that man or that woman is a God chaser. Look at them. They're like always just, I mean, they don't have a perfect life, but man, they are seeking after him. If you want to practice biblical discernment, then that means you humble yourself and go find out what they think about it. I don't want them to think that I don't know what I'm doing. They already know. Yeah. I was just going to tell you. I mean, like, They already know. Why? Because they don't know either. We're all in this together. We're just different spaces apart. I may be three steps in front of you, but I'm probably 10 steps behind him, right? We walk, we ask, we seek wisdom, and we verbally process things. You got to get this stuff out of your mouth so that God can use it. Have you ever been saying something, and in the middle of saying something, you go, "That's the dumbest thing I have ever said in my life." That's discernment. Yeah. That's God going, "Yeah, that's dumb. It sounded good in your head, but that's dumb. Don't do that." So many times people get in trouble, especially God's people get in trouble because they sit and stew and think, but never verbally process with somebody else. Here's the last one. I better move on because I might start throwing Bibles at me or something. The Father guides us by declaration, by declaration. This is simply that God speaks through His Spirit to your spirit. And from that word, you have a knowing of how to proceed. Now listen, I am not one of these people who are like, that is not valid. It is valid. The Holy Spirit of God still speaks to His people. He still inspires His people to move. He still gives us such great revelation, spirit to spirit. Oh, I would love to keep going there, but I can't keep going there, but that is true. I was about to get all into tongues and all other kinds of stuff that don't need to be said, but that's true. But when it happens to you, when the Spirit of God wells up in you and you know that you know, you still have to move slowly. Okay? I have found in my life that when there is a prompting in me, 9 times out of 10, if it's telling me to move quickly, I'm not understanding everything yet. Because usually when I move super quick, I do dumb stuff, right? I need to slow my roll a little bit, all right? Because I just need enough time to start asking God for some wisdom. I'm like, God, here's how this looks for me. The Spirit wells up inside of me. I think it's Him. I'm like, I think that's You. I think You are revealing this to me, God. And so what do I do? Here's what I do. I stop for a moment and I go, God, I'm thinking this is You. But I'm giving it back to You. And I'm asking You, would You confirm this in Your word to me? Because this is the thing that solidifies what You've heard. This right here. This is what solidifies what You've heard. So if you take this back to Scripture and you start going through, you're like, well, I don't know everything in there. And what if it takes me forever? Then it does. Right? But if God gave it to you, guess what? He's already prepped a passage for you that's going to reveal His will for you because He's the one who gave it to you and He's guiding you and He wants it accomplished. Right? So you can trust Him with His word as well. Sometimes we stay out of His word because we're like, I don't know enough. He does. He wrote it. Yeah. So He can tell you right where to go. He can get you right where you need to be. Oh, Tim. Oh, I'm so far behind. So far behind. You know, many people walk into a lot of bad places because they thought they heard from the Lord, but they didn't confirm it first. Don't be that. Don't do that. I've experienced so much pain in my life because of that. Another thing that causes us to struggle, I'm only to question two. I'm going to hurry. Another thing that causes us to struggle with being guided by the Father is that sometimes when the Father guides us, we don't like the methods He uses. Right? One such method is this. When God wants to guide you somewhere, He will call you to take on discipleship. Right? Yeah. He wants you to be discipled. And you're like, I don't have a problem with discipleship. I've been in Sunday school my whole life. I don't mind discipleship. Yeah, I used to use that excuse too. But let me ask you this. True discipleship, is submitting yourself to a teacher. Right. Submitting yourself. That means opening yourself up. Being known. Right? Like, for all of it. for all the things that you think right now, I could never say that. Well, part of the Lord's guidance is to set you free from that. And to set you free from that, you need somebody who can lead you out of that. Because if you could have led yourself out of it, you already would have. But you haven't. Why? Because you won't surrender to discipleship. You won't allow God to speak to you through a pastor. My pastor speaks to me every Sunday. You bet he does, and he does a darn good job at it too. But guess what? If you sit there and hide, it doesn't matter what he says from up here. Chances are you've already built up a wall to it. But if you get in there and you get real with him and you let him minister to the broken places of your life the way God created him to do it, you can find freedom. God will always use discipleship in our lives. Whether you call it coaching, mentoring, or whatever you call it, God will always use that in our lives. It is a preferred method. I know you don't like it, but you need to learn to like it. Because if you've done it, I've been personally discipled by many people, but by one man specifically for almost 10 years now. I am not the same man I was. And it's because God has spoken into my life through this man. He doesn't take any, I can't hide. He calls me out on the carpet, but he encourages me. You know, it's so wonderful. And yet I have found that most people in church don't want any part of it. But you'll never experience the guidance of the Father the way he wants to guide you if you're not submitting yourself to discipleship. Here's another one that you don't prefer. I mean, I don't either, but, you know. Conflict. Man, perhaps there is nothing in the life of a Christ follower that can cause a course correction in life faster than conflict that has to be resolved. Right? Oh, we're so good at avoiding conflict. The problem is God doesn't want you to avoid it.
Right.
He doesn't. Some of the things that are happening to you in life is because your father is going, this is bad, and I'm going to create conflict around it so that you have to deal with it. And the best way to deal with it is just to bring it to me. But you're never going to bring any of this to me if I don't put conflict around it for you. And so I'm going to allow conflict to come into your life. And I'm going to make it so that you have to resolve it. How many marriages would be better if we quit avoiding conflict and started stepping up to the plate and talking to one another and started dealing with our issues? Conflict is something that will change your perspective. We are set in our ways. Conflict causes us to think of other people's perspective. And when we start thinking of other people's perspective, how many times have you been that person who's gone, man, I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. And then the Holy Spirit of God lands on you and you go, God. And the thing that makes me the maddest is that it's all true. Right? And you're like, oh. And if you haven't had that moment, bruh, something is wrong. Something's wrong. I'm just call that out. Here's another one. God uses a method that we don't prefer, and it's a call to deeper devotion. See, when you come to Christ, whether you acknowledge it or not, remember it or not, you surrendered to the lordship and leadership of His Holy Spirit over your life. That's what you did. You didn't just get saved from hellfire. You surrendered to lordship. That's what we do. And now as His children, He's continually calling us away from lesser things and into greater things.
Right.
Things that are going to cause you to have to change the way you think. Things that have to cause you to go, I'm in a rut, but I've got to get out. Right? God's always going to call you to a deeper devotion, which means you're going to have to choose by an act of your will empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. You're going to have to choose to give up some of these bad things.
Yeah.
But hear me, dear ones, you are also going to have to choose to give up some of the good things for greater things. Some of us have settled in the good, and you're missing the great. Some of you have been called to greater things than you're doing right now, and it's because you're avoiding a deeper call to devotion. You're avoiding it. And listen. Your greatest satisfaction is not in the good.
Right.
It's in the greatness that he created you for. And you've got to walk into that with him. Sometimes it feels hard to follow the Lord's guidance because we don't understand where he's going, right? We're like, it'd be so much easier if I had a road map. Like, if I could Siri that, ask God where we're going, right? Like, if we could do that, all of us would be like holy rollers, right? We'd be on fire for Jesus if we just knew where he was going. Tonight I'm going to tell you, or today, sorry, I preach at night most of the time. Tonight I'm going to, today, darn it, I did it again. Today I'm going to tell you. See, when we think about life, we naturally think of all movement of life as being about us, about what we're doing, about what we're needing, what we're wanting. This means that when the path that God has been guiding us on becomes unclear for us, our natural tendency is to first go back to consider what we should be doing or how what we think we need in the moment so that we can move or hear God better or do whatever, or we think about what we wish we had. Well, if I understood Jesus the way that he understood Jesus, I wouldn't be having this problem right now. See, we always tend to focus back on ourselves, and why the Father certainly understands that. Listen, he's compassionate and merciful, graceful to us. He loves us. He understands that we're just dust, okay? He gets it. All right? But the reality is, even though he gets it, you need to know this about God. And I'm telling you, this is the answer to where God is going with you in your life. I don't care who you are, where you're from, what your background is. This is the answer. God is most concerned about leading you into truth. That's what he's doing. What is God doing in my life? Trying to lead you into truth. That's what he's doing. John 16:13, we read it earlier. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Everything must be about truth because Jesus is truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is truth. His word is truth. And knowing truth is the chief business of the Christ follower. Listen, it is the chief business. It is not that you are a father, a husband, a mother, a daughter, an employee, a pastor. That is not the chief business of my life. The chief business of my life is knowing Jesus, knowing truth. We don't need a better understanding of ourselves. This is the lie. This is the lie. We all buy it. You don't need a better understanding of yourself or how you're going to process life and go through life. You don't need a better understanding of what's going to happen tomorrow. If I could just know that. No, what you need is a better understanding of Jesus. You need to know how good Jesus is. You need to know how trustworthy and faithful Jesus is. You need to know that Jesus says nothing will ever snatch you from his hand, so he's got you. You need to know Jesus. It's when you see the truth of who Jesus is. It's when you see his love. It's when you see his grace. It's when you see his compassion. When you see his boldness to step right in the middle of things. That's when you are changed. That's when you become more like him, because you are being drawn to him. Your heart is being opened up to receive more of him. Your mind is becoming more like the mind of Christ. When you run after truth, when you understand that it is all about the truth of Jesus, you become more like him. And when you become more like him, you walk the best pathway of life. When you become more like him, that's when you find lasting joy. When you become more like him, that's when you find real freedom. Not just something that comes out of your mouth, but something that you live by. John 8:32 says this, you will know the truth. And what does the truth do? It sets you free. It sets you free. So here's my question as I close with you this morning. I'm going to lead you in a time of communion this morning. But my question that I want you to think of as we go into this time of communion is this. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to guide every part of your life. And being a good pastor, I'm going to answer the question for you. No. No. You wouldn't be sitting here today if you had figured it all out. You'd actually be sitting in His presence, because perfection comes in His presence, not here. So since none of us are doing this the way that we're called to all the way, then the real question becomes this. Holy Spirit, will you help me? If you try to take this thing, whatever your thing is, and you try to fix it, the road will be longer and it will be harder, and you're going to come back to this very point again. You will be here again. I tried and it just didn't work. The problem is because you tried. When we are guided by God, He draws us and wants His Holy Spirit to do the work in us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to move us into righteousness. This is what He does. We simply choose to surrender and allow Him to do it day by day, moment by moment. Every decision is about surrender. So as we head into communion, I just want you to take a moment. I tell this to my people all the time. I hope you understand what I mean. I want you to take a moment, even in this small room, even where we are right now. I just want you to take a moment. Get small in your seat. You know what I mean by that? That means if you need to look down so you're not distracted, or you need to close your eyes, which I wouldn't do because of the late hour and you're probably hungry, you might fall asleep. But you just need to get small in your seat. The idea is take everything out of your lap. Stop messing with the thing you've been twirling in your fingers and just get small and get alone with Jesus in the moment. Okay, if we got some music to play, a little bit of background music, that'd be awesome. But I just want to give you a second before we enter into communion. I want to give you a second to take that thing to the Lord. Not with a bunch of like, God, and I promise I'll, you won't. You come to Him with the word help on your lips, and you be honest. Listen, my prayer to God so many times is, you need to help me, because if you don't help me, I will not change. I won't, because part of me doesn't even want to. So if you don't change me, I will not change. But I'm sitting here today, and I'm surrendering. And if you don't do the work, it's not going to happen. Do the work in me, God. Do the work in me. That needs to be your prayer. So let's get small. Father, in the name of Jesus and for the glory of God, we come to you asking, Lord, help. Help. We're so honored to be your kids. We're so honored with the journey that you've taken us on to this place. We're so honored with the knowledge that you guide us, that you love us, that you hold us. You're a good Father. Yeah. We're so honored to be in this position. But the reality is, some of us got some issues where we're not allowing you to guide us. Some of us are mindlessly wandering in this area of life, and some of us are being rebellious. But God, help. Help us. If you don't change the way we think, we're not going to change. Help. Help. This is your time. I'm just going to give you a few minutes, just a little time with the Lord. You cry out to Him. Father, as your people are engaged, maybe even still right in this moment, in the act of surrender, I'm asking you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to first comfort them. Comfort them. Sometimes it's a hard road we walk when we give up things that have been entrenched for so long. When we surrender authority back to you, sometimes it's hard. Would you comfort them? I ask you would protect them from the enemy. God, this is for some new fresh ground that you are tilling in them, and they need you to protect that while you minister to them. God, would you do that? Would you protect them? God, for all of us, these areas that you want to lead us in and guide us in, these places where right now in this moment your presence is touching, God, in these places, our minds have been trained to think in worldly ways, in fleshly ways, believing lies, maybe some of us, that the enemy has sold us. But here in this moment, we're surrendered. And we've called upon you, and your Spirit is here, and you are ministering. But God, we need the mind of Christ. We need the mind of Christ. So God, would you minister the mind of Christ to your people? We love you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your elements of communion, please join me now. Jesus says this in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. The bread is a representation of life. It's a representation of Jesus, the source of life. Your wholeness, your healing, it comes from the bread of life. The blood is poured out, the Bible says, for the forgiveness of sin. The blood reminds us that we have been redeemed. We have been sanctified. We have been justified. All because of the blood of Jesus. So, Father, we acknowledge right now in this moment that you are the source of life and satisfaction. You are the one who fills us with yourself. You are the one who gives us all that we need for life and godliness. And in this moment, Father, would you search us? Is there anything in us, Father, that is not pleasing to you, whether that be individually or even corporately? If it is, Father, we're asking that you would reveal it, that we might confess it to you, agree with you, and turn our eyes back upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Oh, we never change, God, unless you change us. Fill us fresh with your presence so that we might live from that place. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, if this was about us, we'd be in trouble. I'm so thankful that it is about you. I'm so thankful that the places you lead us are straight into truth, and I'm glad it's that simple. It really is that simple. You will always guide us to more of Jesus, to be more like Jesus, and I thank you it's that simple. God, I pray, As we start to close this service with just one more song of worship, God, I am asking you right now in a very tangible way, would you pour yourself out fresh and new on this church body? Father, would you pour yourself out and give them tremendous hope Father, may they sense your grace in new ways, and may they act upon your grace, trusting you that you've got them because you run this show. Father, I pray over their pastor. I pray, God, that you would give him all that he needs for life and godliness. By the power of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, you tell us that you give us everything, and I pray everything over Tim. I pray, God, that he would experience a fresh sense of your love for him. I pray, God, that his ministry would sense just this tremendous move of your presence in and through it. I pray every time that this man opens his mouth to minister the gospel, I pray he finds success in you. I pray, Father, that the lost would be found because of the miraculous work of Jesus through the ministry of Tim. We pray your richest, richest blessings over him, over his wife, over their family. Protect them, guide them, bless them tremendously. In Jesus' name, and for the glory of God, amen.